Exodus chapter number 3. We'll go there in just a moment, but I want to introduce the topic tonight, what we're going to be talking about. And first of all, this morning we shared with you that Moses, when he was in the desert, when he was in Midian and he was a shepherd for his father-in-law, he probably felt that he was useless. He may have felt like a nobody. He was out there in the backside of the desert leading the sheep and so forth, and he had blown it with the Lord 40 years before the burning bush. And maybe for those 40 years, he's wandering around as a shepherd. And remember, he grew up in an Egyptian palace, and Egyptians did not think very highly of shepherds. They really thought that was a very low means, a low lifestyle, and so forth. And so maybe with all of that upbringing in the Egyptian palace, Moses may have actually kind of felt that, you know what, I am a nobody. You know what, I am out here in the middle of this desert, and how is God going to use me? I'm not usable. I messed up. I blew it. I thought I understood what God was saying to do, and I did that, and it just all blew up, and so I'm just not usable. And you know, there's a lot of times in our lives that we begin to think that, we begin to take on that mindset or that attitude that somehow we are unusable. Well, I want to ask a couple of questions. What is it that keeps us from being used by God? What is it that is hindering us from being used by God? Is it our ability, or is it maybe our availability? And there's a huge difference in those two things. Whether it's our ability or our availability. And we'll answer that question tonight. Well, what hinders our availability? Well, sometimes what hinders our availability is our attitude. There are certain attitudes that we take on in our lives as we live life that they hinder us from actually being and doing what God wants us to do. Oftentimes it's attitudes, and I want to show you some of those tonight. God's calling us, and God here, he is calling Moses, and he's calling him at the burning bush. And he says, Moses, you're standing on holy ground. The angel of the Lord is speaking to him, and you're standing on holy ground. Take off your sandals, and you're on holy ground, and listen to me. And I'm calling you. I have a task for you. I have a job for you. I don't know if he felt unusable. Sometimes we feel unusable. We've got gum on the bottom of our shoes. We've walked through gum, or we've walked through something that seems to be hindering us or stopping us or keeping us from being what God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do. Well, God here is really, if you would, I don't know how many of you know how to play chess, the game chess? All right, not as many as I thought. All right, we may have a chess tournament soon. No. I remember I learned that from one of my dad's friends when I was probably about sixth grade. I learned how to do that, and I'm no expert at it at all. Matter of fact, I don't know some of the rules. There's some rules that I was playing my nephew not too long ago, or watching him, and he did something with my king and something else, and I'm like, you can't do that. And they're like, yeah, you can. And they got this rule out, and they read the rule to me, and I'm like, oh, okay, I never did that, all right? No one ever taught me that rule or how to do that. But if you could, a picture, we're going to see it tonight in the Scriptures. But here's God, he's calling Moses, and he's saying, Moses, I want you to come. This is what I want you to do. And Moses keeps bringing up excuses or reasons why he can't do it. And you know, in the game of chess, you're always moving. You kind of watch the chessboard there, and there's certain moves that you make first and all of that. Did you guys know that St. Louis, if you go down to the airport, they had, I don't know if they still do, a big thing of all the chess things? I didn't realize that St. Louis was like a national chess whatever club, all right? It's big deal down there, all right? And so I went in and I looked at that. But, you know, you study the board and you learn where the pieces are and you learn what the pieces can do. And, you know, the bishops can move this way and the rooks can move this way and the queen, she can do whatever she wants. That's just how it is, all right? And the king, he can only have one step at a time, but he can go in any direction, all right? He just needs one little step, you know, and that's what he does, all right? And then you got the pawns, and they can kind of do this and that. You got the knights, they can go kind of in the form of an L and all of that. So we got all of these things, or the horse or whatever, all right? See, I told you, I don't know everything about it. But anyway, so they would do all of these things, but it's very important that you watch. Where everybody is and where the pieces are. And the goal is actually to get to the point where you are in line to take the king, and there's no move the king can make or he's going to get taken. He can move one step forward, he can go backwards, he can go from side to side, but whatever it is, you may have a bishop there or a knight here or a rook or whatever, or the queen, and you will block him. And if he cannot make a move without getting captured, taken, that's called checkmate. You've got him. You have won the game. Well, it seems to me that that's kind of what's happening here. It seems like God and Moses are playing a little chess game, if you would. And God says, Moses, I've got a job for you to do. And Moses moves his rook or his bishop somewhere and says, but Lord, I can't do that. And God says, but Moses, and he tells him some more. But God, and it's just this constant game of chess, if you would. He's trying to position himself where God can't use him. And God's saying, Moses, you can't do that. No matter where you move on this chessboard, Moses, I've got you. And I can use you. And so that's what God is doing. Well, let's look at this story. And let's, as we look at these attitudes, there's four of them, I believe. I hope you got a paper, but there's four of them, and I want you to think about it. Ask yourself, are any of these possibly attitudes of mine that maybe I have, all right? Well, Moses, they're in this chess game. Let's jump into our text, and it's we went through it this morning, but let me read it to you again, and it's Exodus chapter 3. We'll begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, now Moses, he was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, mountain of God. In verse number 2, the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so we have the angel of the Lord appearing to Moses in the midst of this burning bush, and it says, so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So it's on fire, but it's not going away, it's not being consumed. In verse number 3, the Bible says, then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Now, remember, Moses is out in the heat of the Midian desert. He's leading sheep around and all these things. And you know, when you're a shepherd out in the Midian desert, let's just say there's not a lot of excitement happening. But all of a sudden, we now have a bush that is on fire, and it's just burning and burning and burning. We don't know. It may have taken Moses a little bit to get his attention. But this bush is burning, and the Bible says it's not consumed. Now look at verse 4. So Moses, he says, you know, I'm going to go check this out. Well, verse number 4, the Bible says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. God was watching Moses. I don't know if maybe Moses was trying to lead the sheep over here and kind of trying to ignore maybe what was happening, but sooner or later it got his attention and he turned aside. And the Bible says that when God saw that he turned aside to look what happens. God called to him from the midst of this bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. God spoke out of this burning bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here I am. Verse number 5, then he said, do not draw near to this place and take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. This is the same man that he asks to see the face of God later, right? But it says he hid his face, for look at this, he was afraid to look upon God. He had an awesome reverence for God. In verse number 7, the Bible says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. In other words, God says, I have not forgotten Israel. I know what they're going through. I'm watching. I'm well aware of it. Look at verse number 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. As I showed you this morning, that is the idea. When you see that phrase there, land flowing with milk and honey, it has the idea that there is a great prosperity. That is, that there's plenty of cattle. There's lots of goat's milk is plentiful, and that that there's honey that is showing that the bees are able to pollinate great crops. That is a very agriculturally productive place. That's what it's talking about. It is a place of bounty and of God's blessings. And so he says, I'm going to take them to a land that is flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hevites and the Jebusites. In verse number 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. God has heard Israel's cries while they're in Egypt. And it says, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. God had not missed anything that was happening to his people Israel while they were in Egypt. But they were going to be there as long as God intended for them to be there. Well, Moses has clearly received a call here. There's no doubt about it. God has clearly made it known to Moses that his job is to go and to be used by God to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. Well, remember, 40 years earlier, Moses did not have such a good experience there, did he? And he had actually ran to the desert of Midian to hide from Pharaoh and Pharaoh's people. And he meets his wife, Zipporah. They are married here. They have two sons at this point. And he's a shepherd, and he's been living here now for 40 years. So don't think Moses had any intention of heading back to Egypt to finish the job or to take that up again. No, he was kind of done with that. And he was going to go and be obscure, if you would, and kind of not worry about that. Well, God comes to him and he calls him. And God gives him a very clear assignment. Moses, he tries to avoid God's call. He really doesn't want to do this. he really wants to get out of being this person, this call, and this job that God has given to him. And so let's look at some of the attitudes that he has at this time of his call. Now, this is interesting, but, you know, God wants to use us as well. And I think sometimes we have these same attitudes that Moses had, and they hinder us from doing what God wants us to do. Well, look at the first one here. First, we may use the attitude of worthlessness, that we're worthless. We are not worthy of that call that God puts on us. It's an attitude of worthlessness. Well, I can never do that. I'm just a little old shepherd out here in the desert. I'm working for my father-in-law, and I got a couple of kids, and you know, Well, look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3. The Bible says that, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh." Well, that's got to perk Moses' ears up really quick, doesn't it? "No, that was my grandfather, and he was ready to kill me because I killed that Egyptian, and he felt I was against him, and that's why I'm here." He says, "Well, I'm going to send you to the Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But look at verse number 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" Moses doesn't jump at the chance, does he? "Okay, well, that sounds great. Let's go." No, he's not excited about this. He's not ready to go. He's not anxious about going. He's not saying, you know, "Well, it's about time, God. I've been out here waiting for 40 years. He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Well, I thought you'd never ask." He didn't say that. No. He was happy with the sheep. He was happy just working for his father-in-law and not being chased by Pharaoh and Pharaoh's armies. Well, that's all going to change, isn't it? Because we know the rest of the story. But Moses has become, if you would, a nobody. He's out here and he has become a nobody, and he's really not very excited about this call. I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but maybe God puts something on your heart. Maybe it's to do something, or maybe it's to witness to somebody, or maybe it's to say something that someone needs to hear. Maybe it's to share a scripture. Maybe it's to invite someone to church. Maybe it's just to share the gospel with someone, and you've ever felt that, and you feel that conviction and that tugging that God puts in your heart, and just that knot in your stomach and so forth, and you know that the Holy Spirit of God is just, he's burning in your heart about that, and he's got it on you. It's very heavy on your heart, and yet in your heart you're saying, "Who, me? What, God, you want me to do that? I don't even know all the scripture. I don't even know how to do all of those things." But I want you to look at verse number 12. What does God say? So in verse number 12, the Bible said, "So he said," that is God, "I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." God basically said, "Moses, I'm calling you to do this. And once you've done it, this is where you'll serve me. You're going to see me here on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. Moses, I'm calling you to do this, but I am with you." You see, Christians, listen to me. In Christ, we are significant. In Christ, we are able to do the things that God calls us to do. In Christ, we have all sorts of victories that we forget about. I don't know if you remember those little bookmarks I gave you guys, but those talk about that. In Christ, I'm this. In Christ, in Christ. It's not in you, it's in Christ. And God told Moses, you know what, Moses? I'm going to be with you. I'm not telling you to go to Pharaoh on your own, but I'm going to be with you. You see, all of our ministry efforts sometimes and all of our efforts, really, they can be worthless if God's not with us. If Moses would have decided, you know, at year 39, you know what? I kind of blew it back then, but I think I'm going to go back and try it again. It wouldn't have worked. But this time it's going to work. Why? Because God called him. God wants to use him. And God says, Moses, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you in this. We need God to be with us. Look at a second thing that we can see here. Second, oftentimes we may use the attitude of ignorance. We can use the attitude of ignorance. Well, in verse number 13, look at this now. The Bible says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? Well, who is it? What am I going to say? What shall I say to them? I don't know what to do. That's really what Moses is saying. If they ask me a question, I don't know the answer. If they ask me who sent me, I don't know what to tell them because I don't even know your name. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Has God ever convicted you? He put it on your heart, given you a burden. You know what? This person at work here, they're really hurting and they could really use an encouragement. Or this person here, man, they're really open to the gospel. Or this person here, they're open to going to church. They just wish someone would invite them. Or they're really open to having a new friend and those types of things. And we say, but I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God basically says right here, get to know me. I'm sending you, Moses. Moses, get to know me, and you'll know what to say. You'll know what to do. You don't need to know all of the answers. I think a lot of times we fail to witness or share our faith because we feel like we don't know all the answers. Well, what if they ask me this question, or what if they ask me about that? And so we fail to witness at all because we don't know all the answers. Let me tell you something. I'm a pastor, and I don't know all the answers. And people can come up with questions that will stump you. And you know what you say? Well, you know what? I don't know the answer to that, but I'll find out. And I'll do my best to find the scriptures and search them and come back to you with an answer. But we use it as an excuse not to say anything. Not to do anything. The truth is, we just need to spend more time with the Lord. And just get to know God. And when we know Him, He'll be with us. He'll help us to say the right things. It's not about knowing the answers anyway. It's really not. Sharing your faith is not about knowing the answers. It's about knowing Jesus. And it's about sharing Him and what He's done for you and what He can do for them. It's about knowing God, not knowing all the answers. Well, the key to ministry isn't programs. A lot of times, pastors, we can get caught up in all of that. We can get caught up in programs, or sometimes as pastors we need to feel like, and I struggle with this. There's a lot of questions that I have around my head just banging around all the time about Westfair and about our ministry and all of these things. And, you know, I just like, God, I don't know. You know, I don't know. And you know, we just need to pray and ask God to give you wisdom. And you finally have to say, you know what, God? It's your church. I don't know the answers. And so you're going to have to show us. And you're going to have to do it. 5-year plan? I can give you my 5-year plan. Well, I want God's 5-year plan. Amen. You see what I'm saying? And God has to work and move, not just in the pasture, but in the people. We have to be in it together. We have to move together. If God's calling us to do something different, then we got to do it together. And so we need to think about, you know, we don't know all the answers, but we can sure pray about it, and we can sure ask God to show us. It's knowing Christ and walking with Him in a daily relationship in a close and meaningful way. Well, look at chapter 3 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, He has sent me to you, and this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, they appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. Verse 17, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse number 19. Then they will heed your voice. Moses, they're going to listen. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may, look at this, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, that we might go and worship." In verse number 19, "But I am sure that the king of Egypt will," look at this, "not." I want you to go do this, but he's not going to do it. Okay? So sometimes God tells us to do some stuff that doesn't really seem like it makes sense. I want you to go and say, listen, you need to let the Hebrews go so they can go into the wilderness for a 3 days' journey so that they can worship. You're going to go and you're going to say that, but guess what? The king of Egypt's going to say, no. But they will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. And look at verse 20. "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that, he will let you go." You see why God hindered Pharaoh from letting these people go? That he might show his power, that he might show his glory, that there was no doubt about it when it all came down and it all did actually happen. It was a God thing. Well, Moses, he can't get out of it. He keeps trying. I'm worthless. I'm ignorant. Everybody say that before? All right. Look at the third thing here. Third, it says, well, we use the excuse that we are unable. Well, I'm not able to do that. Well, look at verse number 1 of chapter 4. Check my time. All right. Verse number 1. Then Moses answered and he said, but so, suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice, and suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. They won't believe me. God shows Moses his power. Look at the next several verses, beginning in verse number 2. Moses says, but God, I know you've said all of this, but what if they don't believe me? I know, God, I'm supposed to tell them that you sent me, but what if that doesn't fly? Well, look at verse number 2. So the Lord said to him, I love it. What is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, well, cast it on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And look at this, and Moses fled from it. Now remember where Moses is. He's in the desert, a shepherd. Don't you think he's probably seen a poisonous snake or two? And he drops this rod down, and it immediately becomes a serpent, a snake, and he jumps back. He's afraid of it. Verse number 4, the Bible says, then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by its tail. This is where I probably would have failed the test of God. I do not like snakes. I do not like them. My boys used to go down in the creek and come back with a 5-gallon bucket of them. I do not like them. And if God would have said, Larry, pick that up, I would have had to put my foot on its head to pick it up. It would have been tough. I may have failed. And he says, and he reached out his hand and he caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. Reminds me of a funny story. My mother, we were cleaning out her garage, putting the hose up one spring. And I'm hooking the hose to the house, and all of a sudden I hear my mother screaming. So I run back to the garage, and she's running around, and there's a snake, a big old snake. He's just sliding around on the floor. She thought he was a stick under the hose reel, and she bent down to pick him up, and she found out he wasn't a stick. That's what I picture here. I picture my mother screaming about this, all right? Verse number 5. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. So God says, take your hand and put it inside your robe, Moses. Put it inside there. And he does, and he pulls it out, and it's white. And leprosy is a nasty, nasty disease. And his hand is white as snow. Look at verse number 7. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. And so he put his hand in his bosom again, and he drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. It was normal again. Verse number 8, then it will be, if they did not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Verse number 10, then Moses said to the Lord, Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. Okay, I'm tried every move that I know. And every time I come up with something, God just knocks it down. Every time I move the pawn or the knight or the rook on the chessboard, God seems to make another move. And he's tried all of these things. And so now he says, well, God, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Moses says, God, I'm not a good speaker. I have a stuttering problem. I have a hard time with words. I can't get them out. Lord, I know that I can use this rod, and I know I just saw what you did with my hand and everything, but God, you know. You knew before you came and spoke to me that I'm not a very good speaker. One more move that he tries to make on the chessboard against God. Look at verse 11. So the Lord said to him, who made your mouth? Well, there's a good question. Who made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Moses, who's in control here? Verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth. Shutting down every excuse Moses has. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. That's a powerful, powerful thing right there. Because God tells you sometimes to witness or to share your faith or to invite someone, and you shut your mouth and you refuse to speak because you don't know what to say. And God says, just speak. I'll give you, Moses, the words. Who made your mouth, Moses? And who made your body? Who made you? I did. And so I'm in charge, Moses. Moses is saying, I'm unable. I'm unable, Lord. I can't do this. But you know what God is saying? God says, I will empower you. I will help you. You're right, Moses. You can't do it on your own, but I will empower you. Christians, listen to me. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. I need God to empower me, and you need God to empower you. How does he do that? He does that through our daily walk and our time with him and our dependence on him and our humility. Well, God needs emptiness. You see, God needs emptiness more than he needs eloquence. God needed Moses just to realize he couldn't do it more than he needed Moses to be a great speaker. God needs you to understand that it's not you doing it, but it's him doing it through you. He needs that more than he needs you to be all caught up in how you can do it and what a great job you can do. He really doesn't care what a great job you can do, because it's not you that's doing it, it's him. God is glorified more in our availability than our ability. Remember back in the book of Acts, chapter 6, when the church was having a lot of difficulties, it was growing so fast, exploding, and they were having a lot of problems. And the apostles just said, you know what you need to do is you need to get some men that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Church, that's what we need. We need men and women that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God and his power. And God says, get some men that are filled with the Spirit. You see, God doesn't need eloquent people. He needs people that are dependent on Him. Amen. He needs people that will depend on Him. Look at the fourth one. Fourth, we use the excuse of someone else will do it. And in verse number 17 of chapter 4, we'll stop here. But the Bible says, "And you shall take this rod in your hand, and which you shall do the signs." You see, God says, "No, Moses, I want you to do this. I want you to take the rod. This is what I want you to do." And all of these excuses and these attitudes that Moses was giving were basically saying, "God, use someone else. God, use someone else to witness to my family. God, use someone else to witness to my neighbor. God, use someone else to witness to my children. God, use someone else to do this. God, use someone else to be a leader. God, use someone else." Young people, this applies all the way down through school too. It's not easy to be a spiritual leader in your school. It's not easy to be a spiritual leader in Westfair Christian Academy. And we're a Christian school. Every student that comes here is not on fire for the Lord, I'll tell you. And neither are they at other schools. But God is calling out some that will say, "You know what? God expects this of me. God wants to use you." And we often say, "Well, God will use somebody else." And God says, "You know what, Moses? I'm calling you. I'm asking you. I'm not asking someone else. I'm asking you." And Moses, you have stood here with your sandals off by this burning bush watching it, and we have gone through all of these things, and you've seen your rod turn into a serpent. You've seen it turn back into a rod. You've seen your hand become leprous, and not now it's not. And you've used every excuse in the book. But Moses, it's not about you. I'm calling you. Well, oftentimes we will use our past, and so sometimes your past will not stop God from using you. You know, sometimes we think it will. "Well, my past, I did this, my past, my past, my past." You know what God says? Your past is past. Move on. And God will empower you to do what He calls you to do. Isn't that great to know? And so, we can kind of come back to a chessboard, if you would, of Moses moving every direction that he possibly can, and yet God moving, answering every question, every single thing. And he might be moving, and you know what? I don't know if you've ever seen this, but it's kind of funny to see. Someone that's losing a game, a board game. One of my favorites is Carol Burnett's show. You remember that? They'd play Sorry. And they'd have the family there and they'd all be playing Sorry. And someone would get, and he would count, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, Sorry! And boy, she'd get all bent out of shape, wouldn't she? You ever seen anybody lose so bad that they just kind of knocked, "Oh, sorry. I knocked the whole board over. All the pieces are everywhere." My cousin and I, we used to play Stratego a lot. I never knew it. He's always beating me, and I didn't know why. Well, come to find out, I finally figured out why. I always sat in the same place. He always sat over there. He could see my pieces in the microwave oven. That's how he beat me every time. But Moses and God are having this board game, this chess game, if you would, and it's much more serious than that, I know, but I'm trying to get you to, so you can remember this. But I imagine Moses, he's made every move that he possibly can, and God still looks at him and he says, "Checkmate, checkmate,
Checkmate.
And I, in the flesh, I just wonder if Moses was just like, wanted to get up and just knock the board over so all the pieces would go everywhere. But you see, we can't do that with God, can we? God knows exactly what He's doing. He knows exactly where we're at. He knows exactly how He desires to use us. And He is not impressed with our ability. He uses our availability. God doesn't care how much ability you have. Matter of fact, I think sometimes He uses people with less ability because they're available. Would you make yourself available to God? I don't know what He wants to use you for. Maybe He wants to use you in significant ways in our church, in our church family. Maybe He wants to use you to witness to friends and family around you. Maybe He wants you to win that coworker. Maybe, I don't know how God, maybe God wants you to minister to some of these people. We got sick folk all over the place here. And I know God is using some of you to minister to them, but maybe others, maybe we could do that better. But we come up with all of our excuses, and God just keeps moving. Checkmate, checkmate, checkmate. Where's God want to use you? What's He speaking to you about? Would you stand with me tonight? Father, as we come before You, we thank You for the story in the life of Moses. Lord, to Moses, it wasn't just a story. To him, it was reality. You were calling him to do something very, very difficult. And he felt unworthy. He felt worthless. He felt unusable. And yet, God, every excuse that he gave you, You stopped it. Lord, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to realize it's not our abilities. Matter of fact, You get more glory when it's not our abilities, when we just make ourselves available. Lord, I don't know what You want to do with this old preacher. I don't know what You want to do with these folks that are here. But Lord, I pray that You would find in this church body a group of folks that just want to be used. Just want to empty ourselves of ourselves and be used by You. And Lord, whatever baggage we have that's in the way, help us to put it aside. Help us to confess it, to get it rid of it, to put it aside and just say, Lord, just like Moses at the burning bush, here I am. Here I am. Whatever You want me to do, Lord, help me to do it. Father, we pray that You'd help us to have that attitude and that spirit. Dismiss us now with Your blessings. Lord, we want to pray for one another. We pray that You would help us, Lord, to be surrendered to You. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.